Something a child learns early in life is this, that actions have consequences. For example, if Jenny won't eat her evening meal, then there may be no treat for her afterwards. If Johnny won't go to bed and stay in bed when he's told, then some privilege may be denied to him the next day. Move on a bit in life and think of a pupil in a classroom. If he or she continues to talk when the teacher is talking, then some form of discipline comes into play. In a past life, I have been that pupil. Later on, if we ignore road signs and warnings as drivers, then sooner or later we are going to be pulled in and eventually punished. Certain actions have certain consequences. In other words, there's an if-then principle at play with regards to rights and wrongs. The good and right is rewarded one way, and the not so good or bad in another. And we're going to see something of this as we turn to verses 11 to 13 of 2 Timothy 2, where we find the fourth of Paul's five trustworthy sayings. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Here in 2 Timothy 2 is one place where Paul uses the if-then principle. And he uses the if-then principle to teach Timothy and to teach us some truths about the Christian way, some truths about the Christian faith. And we'll simply take the verses as they come. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, the thought of dying doesn't sound good to most people, because we are mostly thinking of one kind of dying, and that is physical death. And for some, that's a conversation we just don't enter into, a conversation we just don't want to have. Woody Allen, American filmmaker, actor, and comedian, said this: I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But Paul doesn't have physical death in mind here. What has he in mind? He has in mind a person dying to himself or herself in order to live their life for Jesus. As we become Christian, we die to, or we're saying no to, the old self, the old way of life, to live in a new way with Jesus in charge. If we died with him in submission to him, in repentance and in faith towards him, we will also live with him. Paul might actually be drawing on something Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 about losing one's life in order to save it. Luke 9 verse 24 reads, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his or her life for me, or loses his or her life to me, will save it." The idea of losing in order to save, or as Paul puts it, dying in order to live. We died with him, we will also live with him. And the point can be underlined from a verse in Romans 6. In verse 8 of Romans 6, Paul says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. Whatever the background to these words in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is saying to Timothy, and he is saying to us today, if a person has died with Jesus, submitted their life, surrendered their life, yielded their life to Christ for who he is and for what he has done, then we will live with him in the here and now and in eternity. Someone has said this of verse 11, daily dying to the self is the path to daily living in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Daily dying to the self is the path to daily living in Christ. Friends, if we have looked to the cross as God's remedy for our sins and are looking to the cross day by day, then the present and future consequences couldn't be better. We will also live with him. He with us, we with him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, we might be tempted to think here that endurance or perseverance in good things, even in good religious things, somehow earns God's favor. Or that if we put on a brave face in the midst of life's difficulties, God will notice and reward accordingly. That's not the gist of what the apostle is saying here. What is he saying? Well, he is speaking in a Christian context, and he's saying that forgiven sinners may well have to endure, at least at times, in discipleship. From his own experience, and we can read about that towards the end of 2 Corinthians 11, from his own experience, Paul is aware that there's an endurance dimension to the Christian faith. It's not all sunlight and roses. Troubles come. Temptations come along. Struggles and failures come our way. And without endurance, we just might be overwhelmed by them. Maybe even to the point of giving up. But someone might say, well, I don't want to think too much about having to endure at times in the Christian faith. I'd much rather just think about enjoying the Christian life, and of course we should. Folks, both enduring and enjoying are part of the Christian experience. Enduring and enjoying are part of the Christian way. And daily, weekly experience bears this out again and again. Christ is our example on this point. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this of Jesus, for the joy set before him, there's the joy, he endured the cross. And staying in Hebrews 12 for a moment at verse 3, we read, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And as you consider him, you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In a prayer time I was in recently, it may well have been the prayer room across there, but in a prayer time I was in recently, someone prayed for folk who once professed faith in Jesus, but don't seem to be going on with him anymore. Well, this would suggest one of two things to me. Either they hadn't counted the cost of discipleship before professing faith, or they just didn't get the element or the aspect of enduring. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul might have in mind here an athlete enduring in his or her training. An athlete straining every muscle, enduring hardship in order to win the race, in order to win the prize. There are times in the Christian life when we just keep pressing on, when we just keep on keeping on. Entrance into discipleship and into friendship with Christ may be free, but the way ahead may be punctuated with obstacles, distractions, and problems. Reminded of a verse in Job chapter 14, it's verse 1. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man or the person who perseveres under trial, for once he or she has been approved, he or she will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to give those who love him. It's only with endurance, some measure of endurance, that the finish line is reached. How do we find it in Matthew 24 at verse 12? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Life can be troublesome sometimes, and following Jesus can add to our trouble in terms of criticism or conflict, or indeed very real persecution, as indeed is the experience of brothers and sisters in some other parts of the world. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Friends, there's encouragement here to keep going, isn't there? We died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, keep going with him, we will also reign with him. Moving on, if we disown him, he will also disown us. Taken at face value, these are pretty hard words, and they can offend many. Many don't like the idea that Jesus would disown anyone. Folk today want to believe that heaven's doors are wide open to all, no matter how they view Christ. And that's not the way it is, says Paul. The person who disowns Christ in this life will be disowned by Christ in the next. Jesus himself said the same thing, didn't he, during his earthly ministry? Matthew 10 at verse 32, for example. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him or her before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him or her before my Father in heaven. We can't really imagine what it will be like to be disowned by the Lord Jesus. Occasionally, a parent will disown a son or daughter, or a son or daughter may disown a parent. And that can be a very, very painful experience. Family rifts happen and can result in one disowning the other. On a slightly lighter note, a son or daughter may disown their dad or their Uncle Billy when they take to the dance floor at a wedding party. Their moves are usually 25 or more years out of date. I just might have been that dad or Uncle Billy at some time in the past. But to be disowned by Jesus, well, we hardly want to think about it, do we? Paul says that if we disown him, he will disown us. Just for a moment, what are some ways a Christian might disown Jesus? Perhaps by not wanting to identify with him in certain company. Perhaps by not speaking up for him when an opportunity presents itself to us. And if our lives are not reflecting something of the patience and love and grace of Jesus, folk looking on might wonder, do these folk really own Christ the way they say, the way they claim? If we own him in this life, then he will own us before his Father in heaven. And what a joy that will be. I don't know how it will happen or unfold, but it's quite a thought, quite something to ponder. Jesus owning me before his Father in heaven. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, friends, there's change here from what has gone before. We understand if we disown him, he will also disown us. That's not too difficult. We can understand that. But it says here in verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Going by the rhythm of verses 11 and 12, we could have expected to read, if we are faithless, he, God, will also be faithless towards us. It doesn't seem right that God would or should remain faithful when we are faithless. So what's going on? Well, it seems that the apostle is thinking along the lines of Christian faith that fades a bit under pressure. Faith that has become a bit weak or wobbly. Paul isn't thinking of folk with no faith in Jesus. He has in mind folk who have, but their faith has taken a knock. Some disappointment or distress has come along, and they feel a bit down, a bit beaten. If you like, Paul has in mind a Christian in a difficult place or in a bad place for a period of time. In those down times, in those times of less faith, struggling faith, wobbly faith, God remains faithful. So the Christian brother and sister in Christ, the Christian mustn't beat himself or herself up when we are in a hard place and our faith is not as focused or as robust as we would like it to be. Jesus remains faithful to the Christian. In spite of the times we may disappoint him and let him down. And he remains faithful to us when we are dealing with some of the trials and tribulations that life brings. Faithless here is faith that falters. And most, if not all, believers have been there and done that. But thankfully, my faltering faith, my failing faith, doesn't change God's faithfulness towards me. And I don't cease to be his child, and nor do you, even when we're struggling to keep faith with him. In those moments when I am faithless, when my faith is weak and wobbly, when it has taken some kind of a hit, he, God, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Old Faithful is the name of a steam geyser in Yellowstone National Park in America. One of those holes in the ground that steam spews out of every now and again. It was named Old Faithful in 1870 during an expedition and was the first geyser in the park to be given a name. I'm told that it is highly predictable, a highly predictable geothermal feature, and has erupted every 44 minutes to 2 hours since the year 2000. But Old Faithful, while highly predictable, cannot completely live up to its name. There's a measure of guesstimation with regards to its eruptions. God's faithfulness is altogether different. God's faithfulness secure and sure and can be counted on day by day, night by night. I don't want to overdo the point of God's faithfulness, but let me bring to our attention just a couple of verses from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. And how can we not love and enjoy these two verses? Lamentations 3 at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and you know how it ends. Great is your faithfulness. In the New Testament, Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and here's why. For he who promised is faithful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a verse many of us run to time and time and time again, a verse many of us are thankful for because we turn to it often for assurance. We confess our sins. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just a sample of verses that remind us of God's faithfulness. Believing friend, can I encourage you to mull over, to ponder this trustworthy saying from 2 Timothy 2 again, and be helped and be affirmed and be blessed. And if you're not yet a Christian, not yet decided for Christ, not yet in the Christian way, not yet born again of his Spirit, can I encourage you to reflect on the if-thens of verses 11 to 13 of 2 Timothy 2? A trustworthy saying indeed that finishes off with a wonderful and positive note of God's absolute faithfulness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died that we might live. Live lives with meaning and purpose in the present, and then with joy and peace and security in the future. Our Father, we realize that we live in a world in which we face various challenges and many distractions that might cause us at times to doubt you, maybe even disown you. How wonderful and encouraging to be reminded that even in those times when we are not able to hold it together in the Christian life, you never cease to be faithful. Praise and thanks be to God. Amen.